Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Last year, I was an assistant coach for a high school basketball team, the high school that I graduated from. I helped coach basketball. And one thing that coaches, all sorts of coaches, tell their kids and their athletes is leave it all on the court. Leave it all on the court. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? It means don't hold back. It means give everything you have and then some. Have no regrets. Give 110%. Leave it all on the court. And that's certainly something that Michael Jordan did on June 11th, 1997. I'm a huge Michael Jordan fan. Any MJ fans in here? Okay, some of you. My dad's family is from Chicago, so I lived in Chicago for a few years when I was younger, and I just love Michael Jordan. And on June 11th, 1997, Michael Jordan left it all on the court. It was Game 5 of the NBA Finals. The Bulls had won the first two games in Chicago, but then they had lost Game 3 and 4 in Utah to the Utah Jazz. And Game 5 was a pivotal game of the series. The series was tied 2-2, and this was a big deal. The game was in Utah, but there was one problem for the Bulls. Jordan was sick, so sick that the trainers thought, there is no way this guy is going to be able to play. But play he did, and he left it all on the court. Scored 38 points in 44 minutes, grabbing 7 rebounds, 5 assists, and 3 steals in that game, even though he was sick as a dog. In fact, he even made a three-pointer with the game tied. 25 seconds left in the game, Jordan hits a three-pointer and puts the team on his back and wills them to victory. He left it all on the court. That's what's now known as the flu game. And I'd like to suggest to you that until we leave it all on the court, we won't be truly happy. Let me say that again. Until we leave it all on the court, we won't be truly happy. We're in a series called The Habits of Happiness. And over the last 3 weeks, Pastor has been leading us through the first couple chapters of the book of Philippians. And we're going to be going there this morning and studying the next portion of Scripture. We're going to be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, maybe you have a device with a Bible app on it, or if you haven't already, make sure you download our PAG app, and then you can follow along with the sermon notes right there. But you're going to want to get that out right now so that we can read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 together. And as you're making your way there, let me just remind you of a little bit of background of the book of Philippians. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians while he was in Rome in prison. And a visitor shows up from Philippi named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus gives Paul this gift. And then when Epaphroditus is ready to make the long 800-mile journey back from Rome to Philippi, Paul writes down a thank you note, a letter of encouragement for the church in Philippi, thanking them for the gift and encouraging them to move forward. This letter is sometimes called the happiest letter in the New Testament because the word joy or rejoice appears 17 times in just this small book. But remember, Paul's writing it from prison. From the outside, from the circumstances, it doesn't seem like he has very much reason for joy or happiness. He's chained to a Roman guard in a Roman prison, and yet he's encouraging the church in Philippi to rejoice and be joyful. It just goes to show us that we don't have to have something happening to be happy in our lives. Happiness is a choice. Now let's read the portion of Scripture from this amazing letter. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What was that, Paul? We should rejoice with you? Why should we be happy for you? Did you forget you're in prison? Maybe he's dehydrated. Maybe he's lost some of his mind. He just seems to be a little bit too happy for the situation and the circumstance that he's in. But I believe it's because Paul learned a habit of happiness while he was in prison. And that habit of happiness was that to be happy, you first must be empty. Paul said, I am being poured out like a drink offering. To be happy, we first must get empty. You want to be happy? Then give more than you receive. You want to be happy? Then serve more than you're served. You want to be happy? Then empty yourself and let Christ fill you up. You want to be happy? Empty yourself. No, I don't think Paul was losing his mind. I think he found a habit of happiness, being poured out, becoming empty. Paul understood that the key to true and lasting happiness wasn't getting more, it was giving more. John the Baptist said, he, being Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. To be happy, we must pour ourselves out on the altar of service for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is when we empty ourselves totally, that's when we can be completely happy. If you want to be happy, you must first be empty. That's why the title of my message this morning is called Running on Empty. And I believe the passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 that we just read holds three hints to happiness so that we can empty ourselves. The first hint of happiness in Philippians chapter 2 is found in the first two verses that we read, 12 and 13, and it is to obey God. Obey God. Happiness hint number one, obey God. It says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You know, sometimes when I read those verses, I can get a little bit defensive. What do you mean, work out your salvation? I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb and the cross of Jesus Christ. And on the cross, when Jesus said it was finished and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, I've been completely saved. What do you mean, work out my salvation? But notice, Paul didn't say, work for your salvation. He said, work out your salvation. There's a difference there. You see, Christ did all the work on the cross. And when he did say it is finished, our salvation was assured. There is nothing that you or I could ever do to earn, to buy, to somehow make ourselves worthy enough to earn the grace and the gift of God that is salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's called grace. If we could earn it, then we wouldn't have needed Christ. But we did. We needed a Savior, and thank the Lord that he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins. He lived a life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we deserved. It's grace. So what does it mean? Work out your salvation. What does that mean to work it out? Well, I think it means a little bit like when you go to the gym and work out. Now, I do not like to go work out, but on the rare occasion that I do, I understand that if I'm lifting weights, if I'm working out, what I'm doing is I'm building the muscles that I already have. I'm not somehow, by lifting weights, creating new muscles inside of me. I'm working out the muscles and strengthening the ones that God has already given to me. So when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's not saying work for, he's not saying do good work so that you can create something that's not already there. What he's saying is work out and strengthen the muscles that God has already given you. And how do we do that? By being obedient to the Lord, by following his will and his way. He doesn't say work for your salvation, he says work out your salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. And even the faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. If we could earn it, if we could earn our salvation, then everyone would be running around boasting about, look what I did, I earned my salvation. But that's not true. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's grace. It's grace. If you want to be happy, then you first must get empty. And the first step to getting empty is being obedient to God. When I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, I think of another story in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 16. And this is the story of Paul when he actually first visited Philippi. It's the story of Paul planting the church in Philippi. And I think when Paul was writing Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, he was remembering and reminiscing back to the time when he was first in Philippi with the Philippians planting the church. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be reading Acts 16, verses 6 through 12. And here's what Dr. Luke wrote about how Paul's trip to Philippi went. Now, bear with me, there's a lot of names of ancient cities here, but we're going to give this a go. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Do you notice when Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, obey God, work out your salvation, he's writing from personal experience. In that story that we just read in Acts, Paul and his companions, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's traveling along, and he's going from city to city, and for some unknown reason to him, the Spirit of God is saying, no, not here. So they travel to the, no, not here. And they try to go over here and preach the good news of Jesus. No, no, not here. And they're obedient to God. They say, God, we want to go exactly where you have called us to go. Then all of a sudden in the night, Paul has a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come and preach the good news to us. Taking it as a vision from God, Paul and his companions feel compelled to travel to the church in Philippi because they were committed to be obedient to God's calling. Listen, the happiest place you can ever be in your entire life is when you are in the will of God. The happiest place you can ever be. And it doesn't matter if you're being poured out, Paul said. It doesn't matter. I will rejoice even when I'm empty. Because the happiest place I can ever be is inside the will of God. Happiness hint number one, obey God. We want to do things our own way, but when we do, we will not find true happiness. God wants to give us true happiness and fulfillment, but it only comes when we are in His perfect and pleasing will. After I graduated from the University of Valley Forge in 2015. In the summer of 2015 is when I graduated. And I knew that for years I had been called into ministry, called to be a pastor, and I had been applying at many different churches, interviewing, many phone calls, hours on the phone, hours through email and visiting churches and places. And it just seemed like everywhere that I would go, I felt like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. God saying, no, not here. But God, you've called me to preach. Yeah, but not here. And then I went to the, no, not here. But God, you've called me to be a pastor. No, but not here. And for a year, I went through this process of interviewing and going from place to place and God saying, no, not here. And it began to be frustrating to me. Because God, why not here? And let me tell you, there were times when I was close to being disobedient to God and saying, you know, God, I know you said, no, not here, but I want to start. I want to get going. I was, the summer after I graduated from college, I was working at a Christian daycare. That's where I spent the majority of my summers home from college. You know, most of my job was taking kids to the bathroom. Okay, my friends who had graduated with me, many of them were getting ministry positions, right, at churches or different places where they, in the field of their study. And I remember I was in a group conversation or a group chat with a couple of my friends who had just got their new jobs. And they were sending me pictures of their brand new offices. They were sending them back and forth to one another. And I was like, oh, great. I'm here with the kids in the bathroom. So I took a picture of the bathroom door, the men's room, and I sent it to them. And I said, this is my office, right? Because that's how I felt. It was frustrating being obedient to God. It was difficult. It was frustrating, but it was that fall that the administrator of a Christian high school that I'd graduated from came to me and said, James, we are looking for a middle and high school history and Bible teacher. Would you consider doing that for us? And for some reason that I had no idea, God said, yeah, this is what I want you to do this year. And I said, but God, you didn't call me to be a teacher, you called me to be a pastor. But God said, hold up, I'm the one in charge, not you. Empty yourself and do what I tell you to do. So I said, okay, God. And I began to go online and began to take my resume down off of all of the sites that I had posted my resume to. Believe it or not, it was the very next day after I had sent this email to Carissa Shaw, who was then the administrative assistant to the district youth director in Ohio. I sent her an email saying, hey, thanks for posting my resume, but I was wondering if you could take it down. I accepted a position. I'm teaching at a Christian school now. So just take it down for now, and then let me update it, and I'll send it back to you in the summer, you know, after the school year. Would you believe it that the next day after I emailed her that, I got an email from Pastor Aaron saying, would you consider being a youth pastor here at Painesville Assembly of God? It's because obedience to God leads to happiness. I tell Taylor over and over, day after day, I love my job. I tell her that all the time. And I believe that the happiness and the joy that I now have was based on an obedience that I made over a year ago now to God. It was May 22nd, 2016. I distinctly remember because I wrote it in this journal. God called me to come here to Painesville Assembly of God. May 22nd, 2016. And again, I believe that the happiness and the joy that I now have is linked to obedience to God. Happiness hint number one, be obedient to God. So in what areas of life do you need to start being obedient to God in? Maybe you feel frustrated. Maybe you feel like your joy is being taken away. Maybe you feel like you have no happiness, no purpose. Start asking God, God, in what areas in my life am I being disobedient to you? Because your frustration, because your lack of happiness might be a direct result of disobedience to God. Maybe it's in your job situation. Maybe you've been trying to explain away a sinful habit in your life. Listen, sinful habits are not habits of happiness. They might provide a bit of happiness in the beginning, but they will always, always, always leave you wanting more. Sinful habits are not habits of happiness. A habit of happiness is emptying yourself and letting Christ fill you up. Maybe there's an area in this church that God has been calling you to serve, and you've just been using excuses. God, I don't have time for that. God, I don't have energy for that. God, I got this and that and that and that and that and that. But God is saying, I want you to serve in youth ministry. What was that? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But maybe there's an area that God is calling you to serve, and you're not being obedient to Him in. Listen, you will not be happy until you're empty. And the first way to get empty is by being obedient to God. First hint of happiness, being obedient to God. Second hint to happiness, refuse to complain. Refuse to complain. Notice Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. If you want to be happy, you have to be empty. And the best way to empty yourself is to refuse to complain. After Paul and his companions, they were obedient, and they didn't go to the places where God had stopped them from going, and then they went to Philippi. And there in Philippi, Luke records in Acts 16-25 what happened next. So we're going to read it right from Scripture, Acts 16:16-25. Here's what it says. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So there's this girl, and she's demon-possessed, and she's predicting the future. She's fortune-telling, right? And Paul and his companions met her. And the Bible says that she earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Not an incorrect assessment. It wasn't incorrect what she was saying, but Paul didn't want his witness to be ruined by her impure living. The Bible says that she kept this up for many days. So she's following around, she's shouting, and Paul's becoming frustrated. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Listen, sometimes obedience to God has consequences. We like to talk about how disobedience to God has consequences, and that's true. But sometimes obedience to God has consequences. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he placed them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. But get this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were what? They were singing? You know what I would have not have been doing if I were them? Singing. You know what I would have been doing? Complaining. Anyone who could have listened to me, I didn't do anything wrong, and now I'm here, and now I was beaten, I was unjustly imprisoned, and wait till they hear about this, I'm going to tell somebody about this, and I'd be complaining over and over to anyone who would listen. I'd be complaining, but you know what I wouldn't be? Happy. In fact, I'd be miserable, because complaining never makes us happy, it just makes us more miserable. It's just a cycle. The more we complain, the more miserable we are, and then we complain again. But Paul is saying, break that cycle, refuse to complain, and trust in me. Hint to happiness. Refuse to complain. Happiness is a choice. And in that moment in prison in Philippi, Paul and Silas had the choice. They could be happy or they could complain. They chose to be happy. This morning, maybe you came to church with a bunch of stuff, legitimate reasons, legitimate things that you could be complaining about. Refuse to complain. You might have a long list of wrongs that others have done to you. Refuse to complain. It'll just make you miserable. Have you ever been into a conversation with somebody who always tries to one-up complaining? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You're like, oh man, I had such a bad week. My car broke down. And they're like, your car broke down. My car was stolen. You know what I mean? Like what? Okay. Those types of people make you miserable and you don't want to be around people like that. So listen, refuse to complain. Refuse to complain. And I can guarantee that if you stop complaining and start praising, you'll become much more happy and fulfilled. First hint to happiness, be obedient to God. Second, refuse to complain. Third, tell others about Jesus. You want to empty yourself? Tell others about Jesus. Philippians 2, 15 through 16 says this, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without finding fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Is it just me, or when you read that verse, or do you think of that old children's song we used to sing in children's church? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let, right? Shine like stars in the universe. I'm also reminded of what Christ said to his disciples during the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Listen, church, we're the light of the world. And as such, we're happiest when we're shining brightest for Christ. Paul understood what it was like to tell other people about Jesus. Here's what happened that night in Philippi when they were in prison and praising God and they refused to complain. Instead, they praised. Acts 16, 26 through 34. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his family. Did you catch that last part? They were filled with joy. Paul's happiness rubbed off on them because Paul was telling them about Jesus. When you shine like stars in the universe, your happiness becomes contagious. The jailer and his whole family were filled with joy because Paul was obedient, because Paul refused to complain, and because Paul shined like stars, told others about Jesus Christ. When we're entirely empty of ourselves, that's when we can be entirely and truly happy. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here on the platform now, if they would come. And I'd like to ask you this question this morning. What is keeping you from true happiness? I am of the belief and the persuasion that church should be the happiest people on planet Earth. We have true joy that comes with the knowledge that we have been radically and gloriously saved by the power of Jesus Christ. So why is it that people say, church, that's boring? Church is boring. I think it's because many of us attend church with the attitude, what can church give me this morning? What can church do for me? I'm going because I want to get mine. I want to get fed. I want to get blessed. But Paul says that's not the way to happiness. Empty yourself. Come to church and think, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? Who can I minister to? Where can I pour myself out? What initiatives does Pastor have that I can jump on board with? Where can I serve? Where can I pour myself out? Because it's in the emptying that we find ourselves truly happy. When we begin to think like participants instead of spectators, church becomes anything but boring. Anything but boring. Here's the lie that our culture likes to tell us and to spread. You better get yours. You better collect what's yours. Nobody else will look out for you, so you better look out for you. Don't do anything unless you're going to get compensated. Don't work unless you're going to get paid. Do only what will benefit you. But that's not the path to happiness. That'll lead to grumpiness. The Bible teaches if you want to be happy, leave it all on the court. If you want to be happy, empty yourself. If you want to be happy, stop focusing on you and start focusing on the one who gave you life and breath and power and authority. Focus on him. You know, we get afraid and fearful and nervous. Those feelings are all feelings because we're only thinking about us. We're only thinking about how I'm going to do, how I'm going to feel. But when we start thinking about Jesus, fear vanishes. When you start thinking about who he is and what he's done for you, fear has to flee in the name of Jesus. Jesus is calling us to be happy. Paul understood this. Paul gave totally and completely, poured his life out in service for the church and for the world. He gave it all. He left it all on the court. He was obedient. He refused to complain. He told others about Jesus. He didn't focus on himself or his needs, but he focused on Jesus Christ. You want to have no regrets, then give till you can't give anymore. That's what Paul did. So this morning, what are you willing to give? What are you willing to leave on the court? It's the only way to be truly happy. But Pastor James, that's hard. That's difficult. That's not easy. What you're telling me to do is a risk. You're telling me to risk everything. You're telling me to step out in faith. This isn't an easy task. That's right. Jesus never said it would be easy. He just said it would be worth it. He just said it would be worth it. And guess what else? He said he'd be with you every step of the way. He said, no, it's not going to be easy. Carrying your cross, that's not an easy task. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everywhere that you go, I'll be with you. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you every step of the way. And when you empty yourself completely, it's when Jesus steps in, says, let me take over. This morning, I'm going to invite our prayer team, if they would come forward. We're going to do some spiritual warfare this morning. Because I believe that there are some in this place who are struggling with disobedience to God. I believe that there are some in this place that are struggling with complaining. I believe that there are some in this place that need encouraged and empowered to tell others about Jesus Christ. I believe there are some in this place that say, I've never given my heart to Jesus, but today is the day I'm going to empty myself and start living for Him instead of living for me. And if any of that would be you this morning, if you'd say, what you've been saying, that's just too difficult for me. Why don't you come, let somebody lay hands on you and pray for you and have the faith to believe that Jesus is never going to leave you nor forsake you. Come on, can we stand in this place? Everybody, let's stand. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm going to pray. And then the worship team is going to lead us in just a song. And if you'd say, I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to agree with me in prayer. I feel like I'm pouring myself out, but I don't even know where God is. If that would be you and you need somebody, after I pray, would you come forward? Don't worry about what's going on around you. Just come forward. Focus on Jesus. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've given us habits of happiness in your word. That your word has demonstrated for us how we can live a life full of joy and purpose and complete. God, we're so thankful for your word. But we know that this is all just talk and theory. God, help us. Give us the strength and the faith it takes to put this in practice on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Give us the strength that we need to continue to pour ourselves out every day to give without the promise of getting anything back. Jesus, you're worthy of all that we could ever give to you. You're worthy of it all. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come now. Come now.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.